Our first speaker this morning is Jim Downing, the Senior Vice President of the Navigators. And with Lauren being out in the Pacific on a, on a trip, Lauren is the Acting President. And he had the assignment of representing the Navigators at the National Day of Prayer back in Washington, D.C. Had some very interesting experiences, and many of us have wanted him to share these, and so he's agreed to do that. He's also going to share some things on his thinking on what God might be trying to teach us concerning our financial situation. So, Jim, we're looking forward very much to what you have to share.
Thank you, Bob, and I'm delighted to share a few of the experiences that happened a couple weeks ago, because I feel that I represented all of you. It's because of your service and ministry and the rest of our staff that the Navigators are so widely known, and that a trip like this is necessary. It is a responsibility of organizations as well as individuals to maintain unity, harmony, and a good relationship with the other members of the body of Christ. One of the most important opportunities to do this kind of public relations work is back in Washington, D.C. for 2 days every year because of the wide representation of Christian groups and organizations. As the time approached this year for the National Prayer Breakfast and the related activities, Lauren and I discussed in cost results ratio would allow this trip to be made. We decided that it would, and then compromised by cutting back in other areas. My own travel budget was reduced in half for the rest of the year. The National Prayer Breakfast has been held for the past 25 years in Washington, and it's just one in 2 days of events. The first event in this 2 day period was a meeting held from 9:30 in the morning till 2 in the afternoon on January 26. This meeting was called and emceed by Senator Mark Hatfield. Many people in the Navigators feel a special kinship to Mark Hatfield because it was our representative on campus at the University of Oregon a number of years ago that really got him down to business for the Lord. When Mark Hatfield was I don't know whether he was the department head of the political science department or the dean, but at least before he became Secretary of State and then governor and then senator, he was in the university. And Doug Coe, who represented us on campus, was leading quite a few students to Christ, and every time he led a student to Christ, he had him make an appointment with Mark Hatfield, and he would go tell him what had happened to him. So after a parade of these people, Mark Hatfield, who was a Christian, began to get more serious about the necessity of a commitment. He went on to become Secretary of State and later governor. All the time that he was governor for two terms of Oregon, one of the men who had been a part of the Navigator ministry up there met with him in Bible study and man-to-man during that 8 years. During that time, he was Secretary of State. He was a conferee at one of the first conferences held at Glen Eyrie. And someplace in the file, we've got a picture of him speaking from this platform. While he was governor, the governors were having a conference here in Colorado Springs 1 year. I got a call from the gatekeeper one day. It was Sunday afternoon. And he said, I've just gotten a call from Denver from a man named Mark Hatfield. He didn't identify himself further, but said he's coming down to Colorado Springs for a conference tomorrow and would like to come out to Glen this afternoon. So I said, well, he did give you a phone number, didn't he? Yes, he's up at the airport in Denver. I said, well, you call him back and tell him that's all right, and we'll pick him up. So he came out, spent the afternoon and evening with us, and we called a meeting, and he spoke to us. So we feel we know him and have a very special relationship. The meeting that he called, I'll just name a few of the 20 or so people that were there. Tom Skinner, Dr. Ockengay, Larry Ward of Food for the Hungry, Dr. Walvoord, the president of Dallas Theological Seminary, John Alexander, the head of InterVarsity, Ken Meyer, the head of the Trinity Seminary, Dr. Edwin Orr, Billy Graham, Howard Hughes, Charles Colson, Dick Halverson, and about that many more. Mark ran this meeting like a Quaker meeting, he said, where that individuals just shared what their prayer requests were, and each one brought a little update to the others as what is going on in our area of ministry. The fellowship was great. In order to get to that meeting on Wednesday morning at 9:30, I went on to Washington on Tuesday, where I had reservations at the Holiday Inn. I was meeting Ken Choate at the airport, and we were a little late getting the Holiday Inn, so I called up just a little bit before 6 o'clock and told them I might be a little late, but I did want them to reserve the room. So they said, we don't have a room for you. And I said, well, I have a guaranteed reservation. So they looked it up and said, oh, yes, we don't have room, but we've made reservations across the street at the Washington Hilton. So I went, he said, come on in, we'll give you a card to go across the street. So I went in and picked up a card, went over to the Hilton, checked in, went up the 10th floor, and looked at the number on the key, and there was no door with that number. So I was a little frustrated. About that time, a bellman came along, and I said, can you tell me where this 10-142 is? And he said, yes. So he went up to a door that didn't have a number on it, opened it up, and I looked inside and found that it was in the presidential suite at the Washington Hilton. You know, I took a look down the other end. As Ken Choate and I were meeting out at the airport, I told him, I said, let's go on to my room. It won't be quite so crowded. It's kind of crowded out the rest of the airport. So when he came up, I said, do you think this will be all right? And later on, as Derek Chung joined us, I said, I'm glad the Holiday Inn is paying a tab, but this probably costs $40 or $50 a day. And one of them looked on the back of the door and said that the daily rate on this presidential suite in the Washington Hilton is $175 a day. So I wanted to just pass that word along so that if the rumor gets around that when I go to Washington, I stay at the presidential suite, you will know what the circumstances were. And I felt a little under conviction when I paid my bill and saw the difference that the Holiday Inn was going to have to pick up between what I paid and what they were going to have to pay. At the meeting the next morning, I'd just like to give two or three highlights. Mark Hatfield told us an incident. He said, now this is not for publication. He said, I was one of the three members of Congress that escorted the president-elect and the old president and the vice presidents from the White House down to the Capitol to take the oath. And he said, just as we were about to leave the White House after a cup of coffee, President-elect Carter called me aside. And he said he thanked me for the time when he'd been governor of Georgia that I had spoken at the governor's prayer breakfast. And he said that I've always remembered that. And I just want to thank you again for it. And then he said he was a little reluctant to join the other party. And he said, Mark, stay close to me. I need you. About that time, Mark said he reached in his pocket and pulled out a medallion that Dick Halverson had given him. On one side it said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And the other side it said, if God be for us, who can be against us? And he said, at that point, I took it out and handed it to him. I said, I'd like to give you this and covenant that I'll pray for you every day. And the president said, I accept the covenant and I'll pray for you every day also. And it was at that point that he told Mark to stay close to him. So Mark said, I'm a Republican. He said, I campaigned for Ford. But he said, you know, this is a real relationship. It's very real. And he said, now I want to tell you, that this president is going to be under closer scrutiny than any president in history because of his testimony. He said, no sooner was the inauguration over than I had called some several of my friends. I thought Carter was a Christian, and he was dancing last night at the ball. So he said, just remember this as you pray for him, that he'll be under closer scrutiny than any president in history. Billy Graham was a little late in joining us because he had been to see the doctor. And there were just four of us at the table I was sitting at. As he came in late, he joined us around the table. So we asked him about his health. And then he told us a very interesting story, and I'm sure this is not for publication. He said, although I'm sure it's well known in certain circles, he said, it's interesting, this phlebitis that I have developed while I was sitting on the platform at the Urbana Conference. And he said, I just mentioned about this pain in my leg, and there was an Egyptian doctor in the audience who heard it. He sent word up that this is serious. I'd like to examine you. So he examined him and put him on an ambulance plane to go up to Mayo Clinic right away. And Billy said, they send me to the Mayo Clinic every time I have a hangnail. But he went on up. And he said, the MC announced, since I'd left the platform, that I was on my way to the Mayo Clinic and would not be back. And he said, when that announcement was made, there was somebody right close to the front of the platform that stood up and let out a string of oaths and then marched out of the meeting. And as he did, his coat fell open, and he had a pistol in his belt. So Billy kind of left us hanging at that point, but it was very obvious, a point he was trying to make, that God was in this. The time the pain struck him, so he got out of the meeting. He told us at a luncheon later that while he was up at Mayo Clinic, he said, I don't want to be a name dropper, but he said, I got three telephone calls same day. One was from ex-President Nixon, who told me that he had this phlebitis problem, and he went in great detail and said, now, if you'll sit in a chair and raise your leg just like this, you won't have any pain. They said a little bit he got a call from President Ford, and he wanted to make a date with him to play golf after he got out. Then he said a little bit later he had a call from President-elect Carter. And he said this was a different kind of a conversation. He said, I'm not going to tell you what it was, but he said it was a real spiritual conversation. And what he was doing was making the contrast between the lightness of the other conversations and that conversation. I sat with Senator Howard Hughes and Tom Skinner at this particular luncheon, both very busy people. Harold Hughes had his schedule his secretary had given him for the day. I thought it'd be time to have some fun, so I just said, now I know you men are really under pressure in your heavy schedule. How do you keep your spiritual life vital in the midst of all this activity? So Harold Hughes spoke up and he said, well, the secret is a lot of fellowship in the Word with the Christian brothers. And Tom Skinner shook his head and he said, yeah, that's the answer. Well, I'd hope they'd ask me for some further information, but they didn't. So we dropped the subject there. Following that meeting, we went over to the fellowship house where that the feature in this was members of Congress giving their testimonies. And it was real interesting to listen to them. Well, the next day was the breakfast with the president, Ms. Carter. And my wife, Marina, had never been to one of these before. A little extra money had come in. I was able to take her along. And since it was her first experience, I was praying that she'd get a good seat. We'd get a good seat. And I felt a little under conviction because there are a few other people there that I know were praying the same thing. I felt a little selfish. So it was for her sake, not for mine, that I did pray. Although there were many, many Christians there at the breakfast, I'm not sure how many of them had voted for President Carter, but they were there anyway. So as the doors were open and we were escorted in, we were escorted right down the center, right in front of the platform, and set down just three tables away from the speaker's stand. And the people in front of us really had a little disadvantage because they had to look up. But we had just exactly the right angle to not only hear everything that was said, but to see the expressions and to periodically get eye contact with the President and Mrs. Carter. The program was emceed by a congresswoman from Maryland, Marjorie Holt. First time there's been a woman MC. The opening prayer was by the governor of Kentucky. Senator Charles Percy from Illinois gave what they call the call to fellowship. And then there were greetings from the Senate and House of Representatives. Senator Randolph read the Old Testament. Senator Dominici from New Mexico read the New Testament. He brought greetings. The scripture was read by General David Jones, the Chief of Staff of the Air Force. And then the new Director of the Budget, Burt Lance, led in prayer for leaders. The main message was brought by James Wright, the new Majority Leader of the House of Representatives. And it was a real evangelistic message. His text was, "Thou art the man." And he simply told everybody they were sinners and that forgiveness was available. And what impressed me, I think, the most about Congressman Wright was that he had no notes and he quoted scripture almost by the ream from memory. He's memorized great portions of scripture, and that gave a lot of substance to his message. I thought it was characteristic of the way things happen that after the breakfast, the headlines in the Washington Post were accusing him of the misuse of campaign funds. So he was not only the front page as a speaker at the National Prayer Breakfast, but an accusation in the Washington Post. The subject of the president's remarks was humility. And he said the first breakfast I attended was in 1967, just after I had been defeated in my race for the governor of Georgia. So he said, I brought a great deal of humility to that breakfast. And he went on to say, I'm bringing even more to this one. So it was a call for personal and for national humility. He said, I don't know whether I should tell you this or not, but you are my friends. And he had asked that his remarks not be recorded. He said, in my inaugural address, if you heard it, you know that I used Micah 6:8. But he said that was my second choice. The scripture I had put down in my original draft was 2 Chronicles 7:14. But he said my staff objected to it, and they said, now people think that you're Solomon and that everybody else is sinners and you're calling to repentance. But he said I wouldn't take it out. So the second draft still contained this. But he said, now, maybe I did wrong. And he just sort of seemed to think that he had did wrong. But he said, they persuaded me not to use that scripture. And so I went to Micah 6:8 instead. The next event after the breakfast was a luncheon at which Billy Graham was the main speaker. And he reported primarily on the Swedish crusade he had just conducted. He said, here in the United States and some countries overseas, the campaigns that are most popular, or I found it. He said, I saw an ad in one of our papers on the church page that said we've never lost it. But he said the Swedes have not had that Calvinist message. And so they still think they can lose it. But he said that in all of his trips to Sweden, that this was the most responsive he'd ever had. And he was real delighted about the crusade in Sweden. The rest of the morning is taken up with workshops, which are led by members of Congress. And then the afternoon is also filled up with special seminars. And I have a list of the seminars and the participants, but won't go into that. The evening concludes with a banquet at which there is a surprise speaker. And the speaker on this occasion was Eldridge Cleaver. He spoke for a little over an hour and very interesting to listen to. He was introduced by Charles Colson, who said, "You'd be surprised to know the prayer meeting that was held just before we came up the platform." He said, "In it was a Midwest liberal senator by the name of Harold Hughes." And he said, "If there's anybody that I've hated all my life, it is a Midwest liberal senator." Also in that prayer meeting, he said, was Eldridge Cleaver. And he said, "They call me Nixon's hatchet man." And he said, "If Nixon had asked me to have done it, I would have done away with Eldridge Cleaver during the time that he was so active with the Black Panthers." And he said, "The fourth member is a prisoner on parole that we're giving a course in disciple making, who is serving life imprisonment for burning houses of Jews and blacks in his home state, Mississippi." But he said, "We had a prayer meeting, and what an evidence it is of the grace of God that we four people could get together and pray." Cleaver told how his philosophy developed and how early in his life he felt that he was justified as the oppressed to do anything he could to the oppressor. He said there's no law against that, and he felt that he had every right to do anything that he could. But he told how he became disillusioned with communism. He said although the people were materially well off, in most cases they suffered spiritually. I can't tell you all the highlights, except as he told as he was out on his balcony in southern France one night looking up at the moon. He said the clouds drifted over the moon, and he saw there in the cloud the image first of Marx, Lenin, Stalin, Mao Tse-tung. He just saw their image form, then they had faded. And then he said he saw the cloud image of Jesus Christ illuminated by the moon, and it just stayed there where everything else had faded. And he said, "I think I got the message." So he said, "I began to pray the Lord's Prayer and recite the 23rd Psalm." So he said, "I spent quite a bit of time doing that. And then I went," and he said, "of the few things that have followed me during a time I've been a fugitive, one thing has always been the Bible that my mother gave me." So he said, "I went and started reading the Bible." And this got him on the road to his conversion, which, judged by his testimony, his conversion is very real and very solid. Just one other thing in conclusion. A friend of mine who, actually he's a former plenary trainee, but for the last administration he conducted Bible studies among the White House staff as having another ministry, said that it takes a special approach to help people that operate under great pressure. So he said, "Now the only way I know to help them is to talk to somebody that has worked under great pressure." So he said, "I'm doing some business now with Dr. Charles Malik. In the, he's been the President of the United Nations General Assembly, the President of the Security Council, and in the last 300 world crises decisions, he's been involved in 280 of them. So he says, I ask him, how in the midst of all this chaos do you maintain your own sense of values and priorities? He says, I'll never forget his answer. Going over his still-packed suitcase, he ever so carefully took out a book. The pages were loose, some fell out, it was beat up, worn, and looked terrible. Yet he handled it so carefully and carried it like it was the greatest of all treasures. As he sat down, I could tell that the beat-up old book was his Bible. I asked him if I could hold it. As I turned to page after page in the Old and New Testaments, there was hardly any more room for any page for more writing. Every page was well-worn and obviously well-read and studied. I asked him how often he had to get a new Bible, thinking that the Bible on my lap was at least 20 years old. He replied, about every 2 years. At 70 years of age, wearing out a Bible every 2 years by studying it. So he said, what you need to advise these people is, first of all, spend a lot of time with God and the Bible. He said if we were to have a Security Council meeting at 5:30 in the morning, I would get up at 2 o'clock and always make it a point to spend 2 hours with God before seeing men. And he said the other thing is you have to have people around you that are like-minded for fellowship. So my friend had him make a tape to send to President Carter. His greatest concern is the men around the president. And let me just, in conclusion, tell you what he has to say about these men. And this is not for publication. It is his personal opinion. Pray for these 6 men. They are 6 key men close to President Carter. Each has been chosen to serve in the new administration. Unfortunately, none are Christians. 3 have unusually large appetite for the things of the world. 1 is an intellectual. 2 are humanly moral. All need to be born again. Pray for these 6 men: Hamilton Jordan, Jody Powell, Greg Snyders, Jack Watson, Stu Eisenstadt, and Tim Kraft. These young men, early 30s, will be the closest men around the president. Greg even claims to be an atheist. So he feels the great need. If the president is going to maintain his testimony and influence as a Christian, is it somehow he'll learn what Dr. Malik has learned about spending time with God? And the other is, he'll get the right people around him. So he said, I'm praying that God will either convert these 6 men or that they'll be replaced. Well, those are a few highlights of the time back there. And as your representative, it's been a real privilege to share some of these highlights with you.